This is the first time our church has done this. This is not an annual thing. We know what we're doing. But the whole thing came about because God planted a seed. And what I see in this church, my husband and I have been here for 3 years, and what I have seen in this church compared to all the other churches I've been in, and I have moved 31 times, so if that gives you any idea, I've seen a few churches, and I've loved a lot of churches. But the one thing about this church that I have seen is the brokenness. I have seen pain. I have seen things that a lot of churches lock away and keep hidden. They hide their pain. They don't let people see it. And so this church has a gift that they don't know they're sitting on in that pain, because there's a lot of people out there with pain. There's a lot of people who are ruined. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and assume that because you, the title, the theme of this conference is Ruins Restored, that you also may have a few ruins in your own life. Because if you don't, if you have it all together, you probably wouldn't have come. So let's just assume that. We all have or are facing ruins. And if you haven't, if you're one of those people who are like, I don't know, I'm kind of, you know, I've had hard things, but I don't know that I'm ruined. We all start out as ruins, so you are stuck with your sin nature. It is there. So if you have nothing other than that, you are still ruined. So we have all faced hard things, but today I want to talk about a certain kind of ruins. I want to talk about the drop down to your knees, and I don't mean in prayer, the agonizing, the hopeless, the in the dark, the lost, can't go on anymore kind of ruins. Maybe your ruins looks like the marriage that looks more like a horror movie than a fairy tale. Maybe your ruins are the children that you raised to do everything right. You did all the things. You read all the books. You did all the things. And every time you turn around, those children seem intent on stabbing you in your heart. Maybe your children are your ruins. Maybe your ruins are parents. There are entire books written on the effects of parenting and what parenting has done to children along the way. Maybe your parents rejected you. Maybe they idolized you. Maybe your parents mistreated you, spoiled you, indoctrinated you, tore you down, built you up, held you back, or pushed too hard. We have ruins that we just grew up with. Maybe your body is your place of ruins. Maybe your health, your wellness, maybe you have cancer or have had cancer. Maybe your body has betrayed you. Maybe when you look in the mirror, you feel a sense of ruins every day. Maybe people remind you of ruins that they see, that you don't actually think about, but they see. Maybe your mind is just fine, but your body is failing you. Maybe your ruins look like friends, friends who have left you, friends who have slandered you, gossiped about you, rejected you, neglected you, and abandoned you. Maybe it looks like friends. Maybe you've faced the loss of a loved one and your whole world feels like it can't go on without them. We all have ruins, and these are the kinds of ruins that leave us with questions. We have questions. Why me? God, what are you doing? Can't you take this away? I believe you're all powerful and you're letting this happen. We have questions. We don't understand. How can God be a good God with these kinds of ruins in my life and in the people I love? I want to tell you a little bit about my story. I'm married to a pastor. My marriage is closer to a fairy tale than a horror movie. married to a pastor, still not a fairy tale, okay? We kind of lost that the second he, yeah. Anyway, my marriage is not my ruins. My children, if you guys know my children, some of you will laugh at this, my children are actually probably the easiest children on the earth to plan to parent. I'm a homeschooling mama, and just the other day we actually, I decided we're going to have one more day, and I'm going to surprise kids. And I said, oh, guess what? Tomorrow is the last day of school. Now, in my world, I was homeschooled, and in my world, that would have meant a riot of happiness. My children, can I still finish my science book, Mom? Sure, but I'm not looking at it. Okay? My children are little nerdlings who love this. My children are not my hard, okay? I love my children. Now, that being said, my oldest daughter just turned 12. Where is she? There she is. Next year is teenagerdom. I heard that's hard. Just saying. I've heard it all over the place. We'll see. We're going to make it, right? My children are not my ruins. My parents, my mom is here today. And while there are things that I had challenges in how I was raised, my parents today are included on the list of my best friends. Okay? They are not my ruins. So why in the world am I up here? She seems to have it all together. Why am I up here talking about the ruins of our lives? Well, I need to tell you a story. And this story goes back about 5 years ago. 5 years ago, my husband and I were introduced by God into a group of people who were trapped in a false religion, and as false as it can get. I could go into the particulars, but that would take a long time to explain what it is. But God opened the doors for us to minister, and it was awesome. God was just working. People were getting saved. They were leaving the false religion and joining our Bible studies. They were learning about God and His Word through my husband's ministry and his teaching for the first time in their lives. They were hearing the truth. They were learning about grace, and they were being impacted. And God was using my husband and I as the tools to make this happen. It was so miraculous. It was a blessing. It was beautiful. Then one night, it all came crashing down in one full swoop. My husband was asked to come to the house of one of the men that we had been serving, and he got there and found several of the men that we had been serving and ministering to. And in that meeting, the meeting was about me. The meeting was about their questions that they had about my spirituality. They had concerns. I had been slandered heavily by a woman who I thought was my friend. And her words in the ears of these men began the destruction and disintegration of our entire ministry and what I felt like was my entire life. Everything I worked for, everything I strive to do for God, it was all crashing at our feet. The tentacles of this slander impacted my entire life. Anxiety, panic attacks, fear became the way I processed the entire world around me. Grocery store trips were cut short because I had panic attacks in the freezer section. Shaking and trembling in fear of the very people we were there to serve became normal. I was not okay. And my body began to physically respond in this way without my permission. I don't know if you've ever had a panic attack, but after those first few, it just seems to be a little habitual. And triggers start taking over, and you end up having your body respond in an anxiety form without your permission. You don't get to decide when you're having a panic attack. Even some of the women here today have experienced Anne having a panic attack. Fear of triggering another unexpected verbal attack consumed my mind. For months, my husband and I, we tried to heal. We tried to survive. We tried to keep going. We tried to keep serving God in the exact same way as we were before. We felt that God could just, he'll take care of it. We'll be okay. But the damage to our ministry and to our sinful hearts was too deep and too vast. We both became paralyzed with a fear of rejection. The culmination of all of this, it was overheard at a restaurant. A group of people were talking about our ministry. We didn't know these people, have no idea who they are to this day. The people at the table were talking, though, about my husband's ministry. And they were talking about, I've heard that he is a great, fantastic preacher. He's a teacher. I would love to hear him. But I have heard about that pastor's wife, and I will never step foot in the door. The entire community that I loved and still love today was turned against our ministry because of me or the me that they were told existed. So all of us have stories. That is my story. Most likely it's very different from your stories. I have yet to meet someone who has one similar to that one. But this is my story. And I want to tell you, my personality, my upbringing, my circumstances, my experiences, my perceptions, my understandings, and my sin package impacted the shape of my ruins. I want to tell you today, your personality, your upbringing, your circumstances, your experiences, your perceptions, your understandings, and your sin package impacts the shape of your ruins. If we were to take my ruins, my story, and hover it above my head, and then we take your stories, and we take your stories of ruination and pain and suffering, we hover over your head, and then we do this great big massive mix-up. We take all these stories, and we take your story, and we put it over here. We take my story, and we put it over there. We take this story, and we mix them up. Do you know what we would have? Absolute chaos, because none of us can handle someone else's ruins in the same way. Because it's all dependent on who we are, who God created us to be, and how God allowed us to be. Have you ever heard someone else's story and thought, it's really not that bad? Maybe you heard my story and thought that doesn't sound very ruinous. Or maybe you heard my story and you thought, that is the most awful thing I've ever heard in my life. I could never, ever do that. I could never go through that. Everyone carries their ruined stories differently. Pain changes shape and is as variable as the shape of our fingerprints. It's all different. And it's all based on who you are as a person, and God has made every one of us completely different. Pain and sorrow and ruins forces us to stop, to pause. We can't go on anymore. That pain, that sorrow makes us stop in our paths, and we question and we feel. We are women, and I don't have to talk to your husbands about how you feel, do I? We all have emotions that are thriving in us constantly. It is the beautiful part of who women are. It's also the part that can cause us to hold suffering and ruins deeply. But God, just like Morgan said, but God is a master of using pain and sorrow, our sin, other sins, ruins as threads in the tapestry of our lives and the lives of others to point mankind to their need of him. That's what it's for. We make it complicated. Why, God? We know why. This entire Bible, I've heard it called a manual. I've heard it called a mirror. I've heard it called all sorts of things. I'm going to give you another one. I don't think that those are not right. I think they're true. But I'm going to give you another definition of what this Bible is to you. It is a resume. It is a resume of God. And just like you apply for a job and you fill in, you submit a resume, it gives all the qualifications, all of the skills that you have to apply for the job. And the job that God is applying for today is Lord and Master of you. He is applying for the job, and he is giving you his resume, and it's a big one. But you know what? He included references of all the people that he talks about. We like to think that those people in the Bible are heroes of the faith, and I'm not going to doubt that they are. Hebrews 11, am I right? We know that they are heroes of the faith, but it was never about their faith, but the God that their faith was placed in, and we forget that. We forget how big God is. This is a book of suffering, but we don't look for it. When I started to look for suffering, you can find it almost on every page. It is everywhere. And God uses the stories of suffering to point to him. This is his resume to you applying for the job of you can trust me with your life because I love you, I have paid for you, and you can trust me. I am the perfect God for the job. That's what this is. God is a master of using suffering. And sometimes we actually forget that we aren't the only ones who know about suffering. We often forget the emotions of Jesus himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, ringing a bell, he sweat drops of blood. I don't know about you, but I've never done that. He faced suffering of massive proportions, and he even asked God to take it away. Do you realize that? It is not wrong to ask God to take away your suffering. What's sinful and what's wrong is to not accept it when he says no. I want to encourage you, ladies, to don't ever forget that you're not the only one who's gone through hard. We want to look at a book in the Bible, 1 Peter. Everyone, please turn to 1 Peter. Our church last summer decided to do a women's Bible study, and several of us were very convicted about using books that were not the Bible. And it was just something that God was triggering in us. He just started, I read books written by humans all the time, okay? But one of the things that I felt that several other people resonated with me is that we get a lot of women's words, okay? We don't get enough of God's. Okay? You can listen to my words all the time, but I really hope that it will springboard into how the Holy Spirit will use his words in your life and not just my words. We want to look at God's words. 1 Peter is a book entirely about suffering. And the reason that I picked it, we were actually at a conference one time, and the speaker, I don't even remember who he was, the speaker actually said, if you poll all of the pastors, missionaries in other countries, which this has been done apparently somehow, if you poll what their favorite book of the Bible is, in every country except for the United States, it was 1 Peter. You know why? Americans have no clue how to handle suffering. Okay? We don't have a clue what to do with it because we have not faced it like other countries have. So that was why we dug into 1 Peter. So what I'm going to do is, I want to point you to 1 Peter, and I really think you should go home and read it for yourself. But what we're going to do is, I want to just look at a pattern today, and we're just going to skip through a few verses here, okay? So hold on. Over and over again, this book was written to people who understood suffering. And sometimes we can glance over who the book was written to. In the very first verse, says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to temporary residents dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? God picked them to go through suffering like Jesus. That is tough stuff. I'm sorry, but God, I don't want that job. Okay? You can just give that to someone else who is way stronger than me. But these people, the temporary residents dispersed, let me tell you what that means. these people have been picked up from their homes and forced to go away from their home. Imagine being told, you need to leave our country. We don't want you anymore because of your faith. You pack up everything, you throw it all in your car, and you get out. That's what these people were facing. I don't know about you, but that would be called a stressful day. Okay? We don't often step into the emotions of the people going through the things that they went through. We don't see that as suffering. We just read it. But we need to understand that there's a whole lot of suffering going on this. But not only were they displaced, they were being killed. You want to talk about displacement? They were also watching their friends and their family get murdered because they were Christians. We don't know the kind of suffering that 1 Peter was written to. So let's look through there. We looked at the first couple verses. Let's go jump to chapter 2, verse 21. This is all talking in reference to suffering. Verse 21 says, "For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example or a model, a pattern. You were called to this." This is tough stuff. They're going through a lot of stuff here, and Peter is telling him, this was planned for you. I don't know how I would take that. That doesn't seem fun at all. Now let's jump to 2:24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds." Suffering. Connecting the dots for these people that their suffering is similar to Christ's suffering. Chapter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous, for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God after being put to death." 4:1, chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourselves also with the same resolve. Because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin." You know what that's saying right there? Just as Jesus wanted the suffering to go away, and then he resolved himself to die on the cross, Peter is calling these people to face their suffering with that kind of resolve. 4 verse 12. This is my favorite. The entire book of 1 Peter, this is my favorite verse of all. "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah." You know what? "As if something unusual were happening to you." We think that suffering is not a theme that God uses. We think suffering is just us. This is me going through my suffering. This is awful. We commiserate to each other. We call each other. We grieve over our suffering. But we don't realize that it's normal. This is not unusual. This is something we should be expecting to go through. This is a paradigm shift, ladies. This is a paradigm shift that we all need to look at our pain, to look at the things that we go through as tools that God is expecting to use in your life, and we should be expecting God to use them. Let's keep going. Chapter 4, verse 19. "So those who suffer according to God's will should, while doing what is good, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator." Peter is bringing out this aspect of, he knows who you are because he made you. He made you. He owns you because he made you. And he knows how you feel about those ruins. "Those who suffer according to God's will, while doing what is good, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator." Are you entrusting yourself to the God who made you and who loves you more than anyone else? Hard to do when you're facing suffering and ruins, isn't it? Chapter 5, verse 7. I'll betcha you all know this verse. Let's start in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I don't know about you, but I learned that verse when I was probably 4 years old in Cubby's class a long time ago. We even sang a little song, okay? It wasn't until the ladies' Bible study last year that I realized those cares are not just, I really have to clean my house today. I don't want to. Those are not the cares that he's talking about. He cares about those too. He cares about your heart as you do those things. He's talking about the drop down to your knees. And I'm not talking about in prayer. He's talking about the agonizing, hopeless, in the dark, lost, can't go on anymore kind of ruins that make us stop. And we feel and we question and we want to know, God, why? I need answers. I can't go on. I need answers. I need to know. Are you sensing a theme? Do you see the theme in 1 Peter? Part of me wishes that I could tell you that I handled my own ruination with strength, with humility, with godliness. But I didn't. In fact, I'm going to tell you about the depths of my despair moment. And the depths of my despair moment, what does any girl do when she is in the depths of despair? She calls her mother. When you have a mother like mine, you do. And my mother, being the mother she is, and I love her dearly, I was very angry with my mother's response because she told me, "Have you read your Bible?" "Mom? No, I have not read my Bible, Mom." She's here today, so she may remember this moment. I don't know. I was mad. I was bitter, I was angry, and I was spilling it all out for my mom. And her response was, "Have you gotten in the Word lately?" "No, that is not what I'm going to do here, Mom." And I ended the call almost immediately. And I remember this as vividly as I could ever paint a picture in my mind. It's seared in there. You know those moments. I remember I was sitting on my couch, dropped the phone to the ground. Fine, you know what? Okay, I'll read it. So next time she calls, I can tell her I read my stinking Bible. I was not mad at my mom. In that moment, I sat there and I said, "Okay, God, I'll read your Bible. It's not my Bible, it's yours." My words, every little thing oozing from my heart was crying out and saying, "Fine, I'll read your Bible. But God, I can't think of anyone who has suffered more than me than Job, so we're going to go there. Job." And I thought, okay, I don't know what I was thinking, okay? I wasn't. If you've read Job and you've read the end of the book, that's what I did. I'm like, I'm going to go to where God talk to Job about his pain. I was an idiot, okay? But God knew my idiocy, and he used it against me. Anyway, I want you to look in Job 38, and I'm just going to spit out a few of the little words here, but I want you to glance at it for yourself, because who knows, the sentences that I have may not be the sentences you need, okay? Because God works that way. "Where were you when I established the earth?" I'm turning the page. "Who cuts a channel for the flooding rain or clears the way for lightning? Can you send out lightning bolts and they go? Do they report to you, 'Here we are'? Who put wisdom in the heart or gave the mind understanding? Does the hawk take flight by your understanding and spread its wings to the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and make its nest on high?" Chapter 40, verse 8. "Would you really challenge my justice? Would you declare me guilty to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Guys, this is all about his sovereignty and his power and his ability to stop your suffering. His ability to prevent it in the first place. My response at that moment in reading about his sovereignty was not lovely. In fact, I'll remember this till the day I die. I took my Bible and I threw it across the room. I threw my Bible so hard I thought I broke the window across from me. And I had a moment of, oh crap, I don't have money to replace that window. That was my response. But you know what God's response was to my response? He was still there. He didn't leave me. And let me tell you, ladies, if you have ever experienced the presence of God in your life, that was what I experienced. God was taking my ruins, my depths of the despair that I was feeling, that time where I was like, I can't do this without answers, God. I cannot go on. This hurts too much. My response was to throw my Bible, and I screamed at him. My kids were in the other room. I have no idea if they heard me. But I screamed at him. I said, God, if this is what you call me to, I don't want your salvation anymore. I would rather burn in hell. That was my response. I told my God that. I was ruined. Everything I wanted to do for him had been taken from me. But God was still there. Not even I can pluck myself out of the hand of God. Not even I can tell him, get out of my life. I'm stuck with him, and I am so thankful. God was still there. He didn't let me go, and he made me know that. I use this term called God hugs. Every once in a while, when you are in those moments of questioning God, when you are feeling all the feels, every once in a while, God will just give you something that happens that just lifts you up. I can't tell you how that God hug felt that day, but it was the beginning of restoring me. I've never felt that kind of devastation, that kind of depression, that kind of depths of the despair, the stopping, can't go on anymore type of ruins, except for those moments. I wasn't angry with the woman who had wronged me, who had slandered me. I was angry with the God who let her do it. I was angry at the God who allowed those words to spread through an entire community and destroy our ministry. Because guess what? Only God could have done that. Only God could have allowed one woman's words to spread like the hatred wildfire that it was. He could have stopped that in an instant. It's incredible that it actually even happened. Let's look once again at 1 Peter chapter 5, end of the book. Verse 10. Now the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have, listen, suffered a little. This pain that these people are talking about, Peter just called them, you're suffering a little. That pain there, to me, is not little. Read the next words. The dominion belongs to him forever. Peter is calling out, your life is just a little bit of forever. The suffering that you're facing is a little bit in God's eyes. He sees the whole of your life. He sees those dark depressing puzzle pieces of your life that you would like to rip out. You want to sponge out. But God is saying, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little. Verse 12, I've written to you this brief letter through Silvanus to encourage and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Take your stand in it. This is referring to the whole book. This whole book about suffering, he is saying right there, I have written you this letter to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Your suffering, everything you are going through, is his grace. It doesn't feel lovely. It doesn't feel like grace. But this is God stepping into your life and pointing you to him. And through your suffering, if you start pointing to him, guess what? It points others to God too. We're going to talk about that later this afternoon. Those last words in verse 12 are awesome. I don't know what your version says, but mine says, take your stand in it. Take your stand in it. I'm going to have the worship team come. We've talked about some really hard stuff today. Many of us have gone through hurts that we're not happy with. We cannot stand here and say, I'm glad God did that. But I can tell you that. Today, I can stand there and I can tell you, I am thankful. I'm not happy, but I am thankful that God put me through the ruination he did. Because I know the woman I was before that, and I know who I am today. By God's grace, I am what I am. Ladies, I hope the same thing for you. I hope that you will someday be able to say, I am thankful for those times of ruination because by God's grace, I am what I am. We're going to sing the song, Jesus Paid It All, All to Him I Owe. Jesus paid it all to Him I Owe. If you feel like you need to come and pour out some hurts to God today, you need to release something, I want you to come. Come and just let it out. It's okay. It's okay to ask God to take it out, to take it away. But what matters is, will you be okay with Him saying no?